Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. We've been dealing with the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, and we're looking at the fact that the Hebrew Christians here, again, were on their fourth warning, and this warning was that they were on the verge of, after having received the truth and the revelation and the knowledge and the understanding that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament and that Judaism was a type of Christ in types and shadows, and it was talking about him before he came, but the New Covenant or the New Testament showed or revealed the reality of Christ fulfilling the ministry of the Old. So these Hebrew Christians had a revelation that Judaism, that Christ wasn't in Judaism, that Christ had come in the New Testament and he fulfilled it by becoming incarnate and then by going through human sufferings and then death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So they realized that Christ was not in the Judaism or the Old Testament. He wasn't. He had already been revealed, okay? So the Old Testament pointed to Christ coming in types and shadow, but the reality was he was no longer, they weren't waiting for coming Redeemer. And today we have the Jews who are still in Judaism that are still waiting for a Messiah, okay? These Christians in the book of Hebrews whom Paul is speaking with had a revelation, and they came out of Judaism, and they followed Christ. Okay, but something happened along the way. As they were maturing in the faith, they realized that persecution arose. And we talked about last week how we're going to encounter some things in life. We're going to go through tribulation, some of the very things that Christ went through. He said, you know, if they rejected him, they'll reject you. Mm-hmm. If they embraced him, they will embrace you. Some of the sufferings that Christ went through for the sake of revealing himself as the Redeemer, men will reject us as well. And religion is one of the greatest things. It's the main thing that put him on the cross. So it will be the same thing for you and I, okay? And so these Christians started experiencing persecution from the very religion which they came out of, and they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't handle it. And so what happened was, in order to alleviate the persecution, they were thinking about going back into Judaism. And so we said in Hebrews 10 that Paul said, going back, all you're doing is trampling the blood. There's no other sacrifice. You go back to offering bulls and bullocks and goats and all this and that. He said that will not atone for your sin. Okay? So this is what we're dealing with right now. And so he's trying to encourage them to go forward because they're doing the willful sin of going back after having received the knowledge of the truth. The same thing can be applied to us today. Sometimes God gives us the revelation of the truth, but in order to compromise and get a compromised peace, we will settle for whatever it is that will give us a little peace, temporary peace, to alleviate the sufferings that we're dealing with right now. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Sometimes things and afflictions show up on the job, in the home, and we oftentimes cave. We oftentimes, just to have peace with others, whether they're unbelievers or not, we'll, instead of standing on the truth of God's word and the gospel, in the face of confrontation or difficult moments, many of us cave because we don't want people mad at us. We don't want to lose friendship and face with others. So what do we do? We will shrink back, even knowing the truth. After having known the truth, we'll go back to religion. You know, God will allow a circumstance that pulls us out of religion, and there we go because we want to be a part of something. We want to pat on the back. We want to be used. We want to have a purpose. And there we go right back to religion because we want to feel a part of something. Y'all see what I'm saying? Religion is not it's not Christ. We're after Christ. We're not after an organization. We're not after a people. We're after Christ. And Christ has to make his abode in us, and make his home in us, and we must allow this permeation of his life, regardless of the circumstance. We have to put aside the pretense, and we have to put aside the natural life and allow Christ to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 35.
Ready?
Mm-hmm.
Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise.
Okay. So we see here, and we said last week, Paul was encouraging them not to cast away their confidence, or the word is boldness. Okay. They needed boldness and confidence to stand on the truth of God's word in the midst of persecution. See, many of us, we got to have this boldness. This is and this confidence. This we cannot create in and of ourselves. This is the work of the Spirit of God, the divine spirit that's in us. If we allow him by faith and trust to work himself into us. Now, and when we talk about Christ working himself into us, remember, he's the process God. God could not dwell in us as we were, because God is holy and we were sinners. So it took Christ coming as a man, putting on the sin, the likeness of sin, okay? Going through the human suffering and all the very things that he had to encounter, because he's fully God and fully man. So God had to be processed, just like we talked about buying groceries. You don't have, when you go to the grocery store and buy your groceries, you don't have a prepared meal until you process everything you bought out of the grocery store, right? You have to put, if you're making a spaghetti or whatever, you have to use the eggs, the noodles, or whatever you're going to put in it, right? All of that stuff has to be processed. And so the life of Christ had to be processed, because the triune God existed in him. It said, in him is life, and this light, life, becomes the light, L-I-G-H-T, of men. So the way that we get life was Christ had to go through, as he had to put on flesh, become incarnate. He had to go through all the human sufferings. He had to be killed and buried in the earth, because unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, see, this was Christ sowing himself into the earth in order to produce the many brethren, you and I. So had he not died, there will be no reproduction of sons and daughters of God. So he had to, death had to occur in order for resurrection to be revealed.
Amen.
And the same happens in our lives. There has to be death in order for this resurrected life to come forth. If I'm not willing to die to self, my own desires, my natural life, if I'm not willing to be crucified with Christ, this is the only way you and I can live, have true life. And we're going to talk about tonight how God has to gain. There has to be the gaining of our soul. If I'm not willing to lose my life as I know it, the soulish life, then I cannot have true life in Christ. I may pretend, I may have a form of godliness, but the reality is true life, the life that Christ lived, his resurrected life, the overcoming life, cannot be displayed and exhibited in and through my life practically unless I'm willing to decrease. And see, too many of us as Christians aren't willing to decrease. We want the title, we want the name, we want people to like us and follow us, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be dead. Our purpose is for our life to be hidden. See, we're supposed to be hidden in Christ. Who shows up? If I put on a coat, the coat represents Christ. When you put on a coat, you're hidden in the coat.
Mm-hmm.
You're hidden in Christ. So who and what needs to show up is not your natural life, not your personality apart from Christ, but it is his life when I become one with Christ and understand that my purpose has to become his purposes. My will has to become his will. The negative aspect of my life and living has to be terminated. And it was terminated at Calvary. I have to come into that realization, and that's the problem. Many of us receive Christ, but many of us are not allowing Christ's life to come forth in and through us, and that's the purpose of the cross. So here was a test or a trial that these Hebrew Christians faced in order to go forward and progress so that Christ's life could show up and he as the high priest could intercede on our behalf and be the executor of the will. See, Christ is the executor of the New Testament. The New Testament includes forgiveness of sin. It includes justification. It includes sanctification. It includes glorification. Y'all see, it includes transformation, confirmation. All these things are in the New Covenant. And God and Christ is in the heavens, in the Holy of Holies, and he's connected to us through through the Holy Spirit who's regenerated our human spirit, okay?
Amen.
And so when we're going through, we have to go through things so we can be transformed, so that our minds can be renewed. If your mind is not willing to change, then your soulish part, because the mind is the leading part of your soul, your soulish part is who you are. It's your mind, your will, and emotion. So even though we're saved, the spirit comes into our human spirit, which is our conscience, which is our intuition, and it's the area where God communes with us. He has to make his abode, meaning that he has to dwell, make his dwelling. We are the temple. So God doesn't just want to enter into the front door. He wants to permeate my entire being. How many of us are willing to let his life be lived out in and through us? So you see how much it took for Christ to go through in order for us to receive him as the Spirit of God. When he went through being resurrected, he breathed on to the disciples and they received. Okay, that was Christ after being processed. The triune God, all of God, was in Christ at work. And when we receive him, Christ, upon salvation, we receive the triune God, ready to permeate and live out his life in and through us. So any questions before we go further? So this is why he's telling them, don't cast away, therefore, your confidence or your boldness. It has great recompense of reward. Now, remember, he's talking to believers. Okay, these are not unbelievers. So it's not talking about the reward of being saved. It's another reward. Their eternal salvation was secured. He's talking to believers, and he's encouraging believers to go on and be overcomers, because only the overcomers get rewarded, okay? Remember we read in previous scriptures how, I think it was verse, let me go back here and see what verse it was. He talks about in how there was a punishment, and in verse 29. He says, by how much do you think he will be thought worthy of worse punishment who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? I'm reading in the expanded translation. The Son of God, and has considered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, this worse punishment, it's not talking about the loss of your soul. Not talking about eternal perdition, okay? It's talking about this punishment is talking about a physical punishment. It's a judgment. In verse 27, he talks about a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fervor of fire, which is to consume the adversaries, okay? So this judgment he's speaking of here is talking about here, dealing with the Hebrew Christians, when you go back into Canaan, when the Israelites left out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they didn't enter into the promise. So that because they murmured against God, they tested him. And 10 times God said they dropped dead. That was the punishment. That was a physical punishment. See what I'm saying? They refused to go on and enter into all the promises that God had for them. This is what is comparing these Hebrew Christians to today. I mean, in the book of Hebrews, it's showing that when there was a refusal, after having getting the knowledge of the truth, they still refused or was willing to go back to Judaism, meaning there will be a worse punishment because there is no more sacrifice. So the punishment also, when you look at the Jews who refused to listen to Christ, Christ said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could gather you as a chick, gather her hens, but you would not. As a hen gather her chicks, I'm sorry, but you would not." So therefore, the punishment was that Rome would come in and destroy them. Christ prophesied it. He told them because they refused to follow his truth or listen to him. So therefore, in 70 A.D., the people who did not listen to Christ dealt or had to come under the judgment. And the judgment was that Rome came in and destroyed the city, killed the Jews. But the Christians who followed Christ and listened to him, they were not destroyed. Y'all see what I'm saying? A lot of times he says, because in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, because we take the Lord's death unworthily, many become sick, many sleep and or die prematurely, and many are weak. See this? It's because there was a lack of discerning the Lord's body, the lack of applying the truth of God's word. So this is what he's warning here. So it's something fit. The punishment is something physical. How do we know? If you look at, he's talking about rewards. We look at Matthew, I think it was chapter 5 and chapter 16. Talks about rewards there for the believer, a loss of reward. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the loss of reward or the gaining of rewards. So this is something separate from your eternal salvation. This is after having done the will of God, he said you have to suffer with him. You have to go through some things or become overcomers, and then the overcomer is rewarded. So when you look at Joshua and Caleb, out of millions of people, the original people that left Egypt, out of the millions, only two were overcomers. Two. Now, the other children that I think there were 20 and below, that the children they had in the wilderness, they went in, but they were not a part of the original Israelites that came out of Egypt. Y'all see how this? Y'all see what I'm saying? All those people that came out, only two were overcomers. They entered into the promise, and this is how it will be for the millennial kingdom. Everybody will not inherit the millennial kingdom during that time. Every believer won't. So there's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. When you read in the scriptures, it shows that at the judgment seat, that's where Christ will judge our works. Only what we do for Christ will last, not works that I do in and of myself. Because many of us think, okay, I go to church, I sing on the choir, I help the poor, I help the needy, I do this. Not those type. We're not talking about that. We're talking about only when we allow Christ to work in us and become crucified with him so that he can impart his life. See, this is the work. This is the gaining of the soul, and this is what we're going to see in a second. So when he says here, do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, your boldness, which has great reward. We have to stand in faith, and we, in order to stand, we need endurance. Please read verse 36 for me, please.
36?
Yes.
For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise.
Okay. So last week we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God dispensed into us. So grace is therefore God in us. And we're saved by grace. So we're saved by having the process triune God dispensed into us. So in other words, the life of Christ is in us, ready to be dispensed as I am crucified and removed out of the way. If I have a bad attitude or I'm always sarcastic and short with people, what have you, I'm a person that, as a Christian, I'm not willing for God to transform me in that area of life, of my life. So until I'm ready to allow God to put that to death, then he can come forth where I'm not an offense to people, but I can compel them to come to Christ. Y'all see what I'm saying? Sometimes our attitude stinks towards others, and we wonder why we can't win people, or people treat us a certain way or act a certain way. It's because they don't see the life of Christ on display in and through us. It's because there's a certain area or aspect of our life and living that we need God to deal with. Remember, we're to be a sweet savor to the world. And the world is already condemned, so we can't go around just condemning the world. The world already condemned. The world is headed into perdition. It's headed to hell. And there we go as believers, turning our nose up, thinking we're better. But no, we're supposed to compel men, ask God to recover them from the fall. Not trying to find fault in what they're doing, but we're to be the light. And if I'm not drawing, then I need to check myself and allow God to terminate some area and aspect of my life and living so that I can draw first at home.
Right.
Y'all see what I'm saying? Next, wherever I go on the job or whatever. And if I'm not, then I have to, it'll be a forever struggle because Christ is waiting to be released. His life is waiting to be released in and through me. So this you and I can't do in and of ourselves. So notice it says here, you have need of patience or endurance. See, endurance, when we go through trials and what have you, and it gives us the strength to stand under the weight of the trial so that God can produce patience. Some things God has to allow in our lives so that we can have endurance or strength. Y'all see this?
Miss Peterson.
Yes, ma'am.
So if I keep talking to someone about Christ and try to tell them, you know, about Christ and what they're supposed to do so Christ can come into their life, but they don't listen to me.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of me getting mad and upset, I am to have patience so that I can, it may be some in me so they can see. I'm supposed to have patience instead of getting upset and saying, well, they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen to what I got to say. So I got to have patience.
Right, right. And sometimes God, and he may not, you may just be able to plant a seed or water a seed. You see, it may be somebody else. It may take somebody else
okay.
for God to use. So we can't get so, well, I'm going to win this person. I'm going to get them. We just have to live right, live it, and God will open the door and opportunity. And so as we allow the door to be open, you'll walk right into it most of the time when you're not even expecting to draw or to say something. You'll be like, wow. So it's really one of those things that, it's the Spirit of God, he'll lead us in it, and you'll know.
Okay.
But like you said, sometimes we can be too pushy or in ourselves and have that desire, but the Spirit of God will make it come naturally.
Okay.
Amen. And so sometimes, like you said, but we can't get upset with people because we have to just leave them in God's hand, pray for them, and ask God, you know, to further break or further open doors or send laborers. Because like you said, like we said, it may not be us per se that reached that person, but God may have someone else that can.
Okay. Amen.
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 Amen. That's a good question. Anybody else? Anything else before we go further? Okay. So the trial gives us the endurance or the strength to stand, to be strengthened in faith so that we can, it says, for you have need of patience or endurance in order that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. So we need the boldness, which is the confidence to stand on the truth of the gospel. So this God will produce in us by way of the Spirit as we're yielded by faith and trust and allow the process of the cross to work. He'll give you the boldness. It's not a boldness that's fabricated. It's not a confidence and boldness that we have to just come up with in our strength. But God is responsible for giving us this boldness as we yield, or this confidence. And because it has great recompense of reward. Because why? We're strengthened by the Spirit to stand in adversity. This is what these Hebrew Christians needed. They needed to be strengthened. And that in order to be strengthened, they had to keep going forward to where Christ is, trust in Christ, that he was in the Holy of Holies, and they're connected by their spirits to the heavenlies. And as we go forward by faith, God imparts his life. Remember, grace is Christ or God in us being dispensed to be everything for us. Y'all see that? It's the process triune God who's dispensed into us. Meaning God is ready to pour himself out into us. But, see, God was ready to pour himself out in and through these Hebrew Christians, but they stopped themselves from going forward and trusting God. Why? Because they based things upon what they saw. Persecution. We could lose our lives. Let's keep going.
For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry.
Okay, remember last week we said it is faith that substantiates what we don't see.
Yeah.
We have to have faith, because if we're walking by sight, you don't see the healing. You don't see the victory. You don't see it. So if you're walking by sight, then you're not going to be able to obtain the thing that you're hoping for, right? Mm-hmm. We become disappointed. We give up. Unbelief is produced. But when we walk by faith, we don't see it, the reality of it. But it is faith that determines or says that it's real, even though I don't see it. God framed the world. I was not there, but faith substantiates it. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So this is why we have to, and like these believers, they should have gone on and trusted in God despite what they saw. Now, I'm not bashing them, because we do it all the time. Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
So back in 35, notice it says, don't cast away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. It says the reward is something in addition to eternal salvation. Eternal salvation is obtained through faith, having nothing to do with our works. That's in Ephesians 2:8 and verses 8 through 9. But the reward is given for the work that we do after we are saved. And we can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're turning over there, I'm going to keep reading. We may not receive a reward, but may suffer loss, even though we are saved, because we are void of the work that the Lord approves. The reward will be given to us at the Lord's coming back according to our works. And we're going to go to a couple of scriptures here. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first. We'll start probably at verse 8.
Verse 8?
Yes.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
Okay. Now, notice here, he talks about, in the previous verses, he talked about how Apollos watered, and this is what we talked about earlier, Sister Cherry, with the comment you made. Apollos watered, he planted and watered, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. Notice in verse 7, he said, then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters. You see that? But God who causes the growth. See, it's God.
Yes.
Now, in verse 8, in expanded Greek, he who plants and he who waters are one. See this? This is the one in John 17. He prayed for unity or oneness with the disciples or with the believers. This oneness is that you and I come in alignment with the Godhead according to the will of God. The reason why we're all doing our own things and nobody can align up to what is, you know, true and right and good according to God's word is because we're not one according to God's sight. When we have our own agenda other than the cross being crucified with Christ, there will be division. When we can't submit to Christ as the head for the sake of the body on earth, there will be division. So he shows here that the one who plants and the one who waters, they're one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. See this? So there are two different things. We're not talking about salvation, working for salvation. That's a given. We don't work for our salvation. But after having coming into Christ, the believer has to become one under the headship of Christ to do the will of God. See, remember, the purpose of us being in Christ now is so that God can dispense or fill, express himself in and through us so that we can be the body in the earth. Everybody in, every believer is not working to be connected to the body of Christ. See this? Christ is the head in the heavenlies, and we all have to align or submit to the head, Christ. And when we're submitted to the head, there's no division in the body of Christ. We're not talking about organized religion and church. We're talking about the body. So only those who say, who allow the crucifixion or the termination of self, those who decrease for his purposes, can be connected to the body. Those that have their own agenda or are divided, have their own interests, those that are difficult to work with because they are working according to the flesh and are working according to their own will, who are carnal, cannot be connected to those that are connected to and submitted to the head. They might be saved, but they're not allowing this work, and this is the work that we'll be rewarded for, allowing God's purposes to come forth in and through us here on earth. That was the purpose of God creating the man. The man was supposed to be God's representation because God was to fill man with himself, just like an empty glove. An empty glove is made for a hand to fill. It is of no use until a hand is placed in it. So we in the image of God is of no use until God fills us. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
This is grace being dispensed into us. So it's God's life that is to permeate our life so that when we walk the earth, the people will, the will of God will be accomplished and we will express God here on earth. So there is the kingdom of Satan and then there's the kingdom of God. We are to represent the kingdom of God. So those who will align with the head to be connected to the body, which is here on earth, they become one. See this? We're working towards the same goal. The one that plants is nothing, and the one who waters is nothing. But it is God who gives the increase, right? But each of us are laboring together with God. Notice in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's cultivated land, God's building. See, we have to be cultivated. And this is the work of the cross in our hearts and lives. We are God's tilled ground. He said, break up the fallow ground. In order for a seed to be planted in the earth, the ground has to be cultivated or tilled. Our hearts have to be tilled by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all see this? If we are not allowing God to till our hearts, how can I become God's building? How can I become a fellow worker with God? Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
Notice the working. This is why we get rewarded. This is why you're going to see it in a second. The reward is based upon you and I working with God, allowing him to till our heart and lives so that we can be his building, the temple. Verse 10.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Now, Paul was given his job or his purpose. Okay? Paul said, here it says, it says here, the Greek word means chief craftsman. In verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, he was a chief craftsman. So in Matthew 16:18, the Lord said that he will build his church. Yet here the apostle said that he was a builder, even a wise master builder. So this indicates that the Lord builds the church, not directly, but through his ministers, even through every member of his body, as revealed in Ephesians 4:16. Now notice Paul said that he was nothing. He admitted. But here we see, but here he frankly and faithfully made clear that by the grace of God, he was a wise master builder. You see that? Many of us trying to build ministries, churches, reputations, but it's not according to the grace of God. Remember, the grace of God is God dispensed into us. The only way for his life to be dispensed and permeated is when I'm crucified. If you show up every time I see you and I don't see Christ, then you're not crucified.
Amen.
You see that? We don't need to see each other. We need to see. Remember, we're all supposed to be one under the headship of Christ. So we have to learn to decrease in order to find out what God has called you and I to do and be. Paul found out he was to be a master, a wise master builder or a craftsman, a chief craftsman. He was to help build the church. You see this?
Amen.
So it says, this indicates that the Lord builds the church not directly, but through his ministers, even through every member of his body, as revealed in Ephesians 4:16. So the church, the house of God, must be built with gold, silver, and precious stones, precious materials produced from Christ growing in us. See this? We can't build with wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble represents me and my efforts and my own strength and my own ability to build ministries, to build people, to do good things in the natural energy of my strength, according to the natural man. But the gold and the precious stones and all those materials in the sight of God, precious materials, it is produced only by you and I, going through the weight of a trial in order that we might decrease so that his life can come forth. That makes sense?
Amen.
It produces precious stone. This is God building his church so that the gates of hell cannot prevail. Now, if you're building your church and building yourself in your ministry, and you can't overcome a cold, and you can't overcome hurt feelings, and you can't overcome so many things in life. See, we got to become overcomers. If you can't overcome the persecution and all these things, then you can't overcome Satan. God wants a church where the gates of hell cannot prevail. And the only way that church can be built is going through the process of being terminated by the cross, stamped out, so that the life of Christ, so God can uplift your soulish man, see, so that he can bring forth the new man created in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, the overcomer. Christ, through his death and redemption, overcame everything. He crucified the world. He crucified Satan. He defeated all those things. So when you and I are in this life, we should be able to defeat and overcome. Every time we have a problem, how many of us is back in the corner and just murmur and complain about the problem instead of telling the problem about your God?
Amen.
And standing in faith to overcome it. Only by being crucified with Christ, his life has to show up. And you can tell a life that has allowed God's process to work in and through them. See? Mm-hmm. A lot of times when God gets to work and many of us back away, if we're according to the flesh, he said, why? Because their deeds were evil. But those who came to the light, see, you and I come to the light, which is Christ, when he exposes the area of our hearts and lives that's not like him. We come to the light because our deeds, hey, we don't have nothing to hide. But when the deeds are evil, we back away from the truth. You see, the people tried to follow Christ up until a certain point, but the more Christ revealed areas of their heart and life that needed to be addressed, they start getting offended. They tried to come back and argue with the word, and you'll find this with people. When you start growing and maturing in the truth of the gospel, they can't handle the truth, and they back away, and they prefer religion. Mm-hmm. They prefer a surrounding that makes them feel comfortable the way they are, and God says, leave them alone. But those that want truth, they come to the light and be transformed by it, regardless of what the circumstances they have to face. Why? Because God is building the church.
Amen.
Now notice here in verse 10, Paul said he was the wise master builder and he laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. See this? So the church, the house of God, must be built with gold, silver, and precious stones, precious materials that are produced from Christ growing in us. Yet there is a great possibility that we may build with wood, grass, and stubble produced by us in the flesh. Hence, each of us, every member of the body, must take heed how he builds. That is, with what material he builds with. Keep going, verse 11.
For other foundation cannot man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
As the Christ and the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus is the unique foundation laid by God for the building of the church. No one can lay another foundation. See this? So the Hebrew Christians were going to go to another foundation. They were going to leave Christ, which they had been built upon, and try to lay another foundation. And so it says here, hence, each of us, every member of the body, must take heed how he builds, that is, with what material he builds. As the Christ and Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus is the unique foundation laid by God for the building. The foundation is unique, but the building may differ because different builders may use different materials. All the Corinthian believers had accepted Christ as the foundation. However, some Jewish believers among them attempted to build the church with their Judaistic attainments, and some Greek believers attempted to use their philosophical wisdom. They were not like the apostles who built with their excellent knowledge and rich experiences of Christ. You see this? We, many of us, try to, the foundation's been laid, but then we try to use our head knowledge, our education, our biases, our opinions, culture, all these different things we bring in there to try to build on top of this foundation. It won't work. Our denominations, our denominational and doctrinal beliefs, it has to be built through experience, and that experience has to come through our practical living day by day with Christ. Not our philosophical wisdom, not our, I studied and know all this and know this and that. You have to lay all that aside and let Christ build properly. How many are willing? So he says here, they were not like the apostles who built with their excellent knowledge and rich experiences of Christ. The intention of the apostle in this epistle was to warn the believers not to build the church with the things of their natural background. You see this? They must learn to build with Christ, both in objective knowledge and in subjective experience, as Paul did. Paul was very knowledgeable. Paul was a Pharisee who knew the books. He knew the law. But when Paul had an encounter and his experience with Jesus Christ, what did Paul count that stuff as? Dung. Because he gained excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had a better wisdom, a better knowledge. See, some of us hold our human attainment and education as a prize, and we're uplifted in it. But we have to do like Paul and count it as dung so that we can gain Christ.
Yes.
You see this? Let's keep going, and my time is almost up.
Verse now, 10. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Talking about the reward. The reward is based upon what you built upon your foundation. But if anyone builds upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, or hay is grass or stubble, he's talking about what you're building. So gold, silver, and precious stones signify the various experiences of Christ in the virtues and attributes of the triune God. It is with these that the apostle and all spiritual believers build the church on the unique foundation of Christ. See this? Gold may signify the divine nature of the Father with all its attributes. Silver may signify the redeeming Christ with all the virtues and attributes of his person and work. And the precious stone may signify the transforming work of the Spirit with all its attributes. This is the triune God at work in you and I. You and I, we're not building this in our strength and natural energy. This is a process that we yield to and submit and allow through various circumstances and situations in our lives. And we allow God, we work with God, so that he can build his church, so that the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, the reason why we see our nations and other nations in the world that are crumbling, the foundations crumbling that once was a nation under God, is because the church has not allowed the building process to take place. And we're not allowing God's work to take place in our lives so that we can stand for what he stands for. Remember, he said, you have cast not away your confidence or your boldness. The enemy has backed the church in a corner, especially organized church, but there are a few who have not bowed the knee to the culture, to the world system, to its politics, who's standing true to God's word in the face of corruption. This is why the church is here. The church is here because the god of the world system, Satan, desires to keep all those who, through the fall, are submitted to him. He doesn't want people to be recovered back to God. And if he has a church that's weak, if he has a church whom is boxed in a corner because of what it sees, the persecution, situations and circumstances in life, and we give up and do not allow God to work out his salvation in us through experiences, then we have a weak church and the enemy continues to prevail. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
This is why we have to cast down imagination, every high thing, put on the weapons of warfare, which is the whole armor of God. We're equipped with the whole armor, but the enemy, if we're not in Christ and allowing this process to work out for us through our experiences so that God can produce the gold, God can produce the silver based upon Christ's redemption and God's attributes being added to our lives, and the Spirit can transform us so that the precious stones can come forth. Y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
We talked about a putrefied log or rock. I was in a doctor's office one time, and they had this nice piece of it looked like a log, a big wood piece of wood log in the entrance. And when you go closer, it's actually solid, it's stoned. It's stone or rock material that through over the years it's become putrefied. And what it means is it was once a piece of wood or a tree in a bed of water. And what happens is through transformation, the water washes out all the wood, the natural wood casing, all the wood get washed out, but the rocks settle into the form of the log. And it looks just like wood, but it's stones, rocks, hard, and it's very heavy and hard material. What am I saying? Through the transformation process of the Spirit, God has to wash out all our natural being, who we are, our attitudes, all these different things, so that he can transform us into these stones, precious stones. Y'all see what I'm saying? We become precious stones because we have to be built together. When you and I desire to build an edifice or a church or whatever, just because you gather all the material and dump it or drop it at a certain location, that doesn't mean that that building is a building. Why? It's not been built or put together. It's just materials that are dropped off there, right?
Right.
This is what we become. We all just gather together in church, but nobody's built up.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's been transformed. Nobody's been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be connected and built into the body. See this? It takes more than just gathering a heap of stones. It takes the stones being connected.
Right.
To be built as a church or God's building. And once you're connected to God and you're in walking in oneness with him and allowing the process of his life to be to transform you and I through our various experiences, then you can be connected to others. Y'all see this? Okay. Here it says, all these precious materials are the products of our participation in and enjoyment of Christ in our spirit through the Holy Spirit. Only these are good for God's building. God will not build based upon my natural being, my natural outlook, my natural love, my natural kindness, my natural whatever I am. as Christians, we still have our naturalness about us. And God, it takes the Spirit of God working in us to transform us so that we have agape love, so that we will be real in our experiences and not have a form of godliness. You see?
Amen.
Amen. It says here, and we're going to close, as God cultivated land with planting, watering, and growing, the church should produce plants. But the proper materials for the building of the church are gold, silver, and precious stones, all of which are minerals. So the thought of transformation is implied here. We need not only to grow in life, but also to be transformed in life, as revealed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's keep going. So it says here, but if anyone builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, the work of each will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire itself will prove each one's work of what sort it is. So the day of Christ's second coming, when he will judge all believers, that's what they're talking about, that day, the fire of the Lord's judgment, which will cause each believer's work to be manifest and will try and test his work. All the work of wood, grass, and stubble will be unable to stand that test and will be burned. The believer is not burned. Keep going, Sister Cherry, verse 14.
If any man work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
Here we go again with that reward. It's not talking about your eternal salvation. These people are saved. But God is judging their works while they live. What did they do? How did they build? And this is for you and I to examine ourselves daily to make sure that what we're doing is produced by Christ, not a work because I just feel some kind of way and in my strength want to naturally help people and be good and be kind. All of that it seems kind and right and sincere, but if it's not produced by the Spirit of the Godhead, the triune God, at work in us to create the desire according to his will, then there's going to come a day, the judgment day, where God will judge everything that I did. This is why in Matthew 7, they can say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name and we prophesied in your name. But he looks at them and say, depart from me, I know you not. Why? Because what they did was not built or produced by the Spirit, transforming Spirit in their lives, and all that would be burned. All their works would be burned. And they would not receive the reward of the kingdom, the millennial. They would not reign with Christ. They'll be saved. But there is evidence that there is there's a discipline that has, a further discipline that has to go on in that person's life to bring them up to the standing. Don't just think, oh, I'm saved, I'm just going to go to heaven and God's just going to give me and I'm going to get everything and a reward. Nope. You have to become an overcomer. It's what Christ does in you that we allow through his building process that will stand the fire. Now, notice here, I got 2 minutes. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Y'all see that? If anyone's work is consumed, not that person, but if his work is consumed because it was based upon their flesh, their own efforts, it was wood, hay, or stubble, which represents something done in the flesh and not by the Spirit, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. I don't want that. So the work of wood, grass, and stubble, which is fit only to be burned, loss of reward, not of salvation. So to suffer loss here does not mean to perish. The salvation that we have received in Christ is not by our works. and is eternal, unchangeable in nature. Hence, those believers whose Christian works are not approved by the judging Lord and who suffer the loss of reward will still be saved. God's salvation as a free gift to all believers is for eternity, whereas the Lord's reward to those, not all believers, whose Christian works are approved by him is for the kingdom age. So just like those folks did not make it into Canaan, the same for those of us who are not allowing God to build us up and transform us. See, Joshua and Caleb were transformed. They were not the same men who entered into the wilderness, left Egypt and entered into the wilderness when they entered into Canaan. They were mature leaders in Canaan when they entered into Canaan. Why? They were overcomers. Joshua had overcome and defeated Jericho. See this? They were overcomers. And it shows us that we in this life that we're living have to overcome in order to obtain the promise of the kingdom, millennial reign, when he comes. We'll be saved, but remember, you will lose the reward of reigning with Christ because we chose not to suffer with him. And next week we'll talk about the gaining of the soul in chapter 10. So let's put our finger, let's put a mark here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, and then we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. All right. So on that note, we're going to close. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. I pray that you see the importance of allowing God's transforming work to take place in your life. It's not about religion, nor is it about us practicing things in and of our own, the energy of our own strength. But we want to be built by the Spirit of God through his transforming power so that we can be real with God. We want to see the reality of God at work in our lives, not things that we fabricate, but it takes a real experience with Christ and a transformation by the Spirit. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments.